Our scripture passage comes from two locations, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read there 3 through 8, and then So first from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And now from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3, for what I have received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. This is the word of the Lord. It was the truth. When you've got the truth and when you're telling people the truth of what you really think, you don't have to remember it. It's in your heart. These are the words of Rush Limbaugh, the talk show host in the United States. And he was speaking about the press conference given by the President of the United States. So let's look again at what Rush had to say. It was the truth. And when you're telling people the truth of what you really think, it is in your heart. Now, if we listen carefully to what Rush is hinting at here, Rush is not saying that everything Donald Trump said was true. In fact, Trump said a number of things in that press conference that were easily proven false. Rather, Rush is saying that Trump told the truth about what Trump really believes. We could call that sincerity. A person can be sincere and still be wrong. But Rush takes it a step further, and if you read kind of the whole section of what he said, he seems to imply that what is in your heart, what you really believe, is more important than the facts on the ground. That is to say, being sincere is more important than being right. And this idea, the idea that what you really sincerely believe is more important than the facts on the ground, is the idea called post-truth. Post-truth was the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year for 2016, and it means relating to circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. What you believe in your heart is more important than what is actually true. And this is the water that we swim in, not just in the United States, but here in Canada as well. And I could list a long list of vexing, emotionally charged political issues, from abortion to euthanasia to First Nations reconciliation to climate change to immigration and refugees to transit to the tax rate. And all of these issues and the decisions that politicians make about these issues tend to be heavily influenced by emotions and personal beliefs. Facts have become twisted. We are always told that the study results are biased or skewed. Facts have been dethroned in the post-truth culture. Telling the truth of what you really think, that's what matters, even if what you think is wrong. But Christians in this culture are called to a higher standard. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor is the commandment. Christians are commanded to be true and honest witnesses of the world around them. And this means reporting back as accurately as we can what we see and what we hear. It is not enough to say what I believe and feel. We also have to have eyes and ears. Way back in ancient Israel, justice was carried out at the city gate. A man could be condemned to death on the basis of the testimony of two witnesses. One witness was not enough. It had to be two, and these witnesses had to see the crime and then report what they saw. It wasn't about saying, well, I think that guy is a bad guy. I mean, that's what I believe in my heart, so he probably did it. No, it was about reporting at the city gate to the elders what you saw. There was a tremendous amount of trust placed in the witnesses. If two witnesses lied, the innocent would get executed. Do not bear false witness because your neighbor's life is at stake. The commandment against bearing false witness, then, is right up there with the commandment against murder. And the context of this commandment is the city gate. That is the legal and political sphere of society. It is there that the witnesses are called to bear witness, to say what they saw and repeat what they heard. Do not bear false witness. Do not get carried away by feelings and beliefs, for these can mislead. Sometimes the truth is unsettling or unnerving. We say the truth is stranger than fiction. And sometimes the right answer is, I don't know, but I will look and I will listen. The temptations abound. We can be tempted to stretch the truth and draw conclusions too quickly from what we have seen and heard. We can be tempted to stretch the truth so that our testimony seems stronger than it is. We can be tempted to misrepresent our opponents. One of the things I was taught as a philosophy major was what we called the principle of charity. That is, when we were describing and summarizing the argument for an opposing point of view, we were to cast our opponents in the best possible light and strive to be as accurate as possible in describing the positions of the other side. This, too, is what is required by the commandment against bearing false witness. We don't bear false witness about our enemies. We can be tempted to mishandle the truth and to use the truth to belittle or embarrass or gossip about someone. Truth, the Bible says, is to be spoken in love, and it is not loving to deny someone the truth who needs to know it, nor is it loving to speak the truth if one's sole intent is merely to dishonor and discredit one's neighbor. We should not stretch the truth. We should not mishandle the truth. We should seek the truth out. We are asked not to bear false witness. What this means positively is that Christians are called to pay attention, to be alert. We are called to what the famous psychologist M. Scott Peck once called a relentless dedication to the truth, coupled with the humble realization that our assumptions might be wrong. Having a relentless dedication to the truth applies spiritually and physically. Spiritually, this means that we readily admit our own sins, that we examine our own motives, that we acknowledge that sometimes we believe lies, and we confess to believing these lies. We might believe the lie that we can save ourselves and we don't need God. We might believe the lie that we can solve our own problems and don't need to ask God. We might believe that no one really cares for us or really loves us, and therefore refuse to believe that God loves us. We might believe that our sins cannot be forgiven, and therefore believe that Jesus cannot help us. And in each case, we need to confess that we believe these lies, and we need to hear the true witness of the gospel. The last bit of advice I got from Dr. Ron Nightum, a professor at Calvin Seminary, was this: don't believe everything that you think. Don't believe everything that you think. Living out the ninth commandment means being dedicated to being a true witness, means taking into account our own fallenness and our own sinfulness. Not everything that we think is true. Listen to the gospel. God sent Jesus to save us because we cannot save ourselves. God is able and willing to solve our ultimate problems. God loves us. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We dedicate ourselves to these truths, and we build our spiritual lives on them. We are also dedicated to the truth physically. We are dedicated to seeing and hearing. Oftentimes, God asks the prophets, "What do you see? What do you hear?" Do we see suffering around us? Do we hear the cries of those who are oppressed? We cannot ignore this, and the prophets do not ignore this either. When we are at work, do we communicate to our supervisors what we see and what we hear, rather than what we think they want to hear? The concept here is what is called ground truth. When I was finishing up my chemistry major and I worked for Zeeland Chemical in Zeeland, Michigan, I was making a product in the lab, and the notes for how to make this product were terrible, so we're kind of trying to figure out how we could do it. But they could make the product on the large scale out in the plant. So as I was going through the procedure as best I could and making product in the lab that didn't seem to work right and didn't meet the specifications, I finally went and talked to the guy who worked on the shop floor, who actually made the stuff at the plant. And I said, "I'm trying to follow your procedure here." And he said, "I don't follow that. Here's what I do." And he told me what he did as far as how he made this product. And when I repeated what he did, I could make good product in the lab as well. But what was going on there is that the guy on the shop floor, who probably had a high school education, whose job it was to just follow the procedure, actually had a better sense of how to do it than the guy who was my supervisor with a PhD who worked in the lab. And the two could not talk to one another and come to an understanding of how to do this properly. See, when we talk about bearing witness, we talk about there's this piece of humility, this willingness to go to the person who's maybe on the bottom of the pecking order in the corporation or whatever it may be, because they may hold a piece of what we need to know. So when we're at work, do we communicate to our supervisors what we see and hear rather than what we think they want to hear? Do our scientists accurately report what they see and hear when they study the creation? If you think about it, the entire scientific project falls apart if scientists are not dedicated to the ninth commandment and aren't dedicated to accurately reporting the results that they generate in the lab.
Now, sometimes we don't speak up because we think what we see and what we hear is obvious to everyone else. But a community, especially a church, needs to hear what its members are thinking. What is obvious to one may not be obvious to another. And this takes courage. It takes courage to submit what we see and hear to the group. We might be wrong, so we speak with humility. We also might be right, and we discern the truth together. The Christian who is dedicating to living out the ninth commandment is the Christian who is willing to speak what they see and hear, and also willing to admit when they are wrong. They're willing to confess at times their witness testimony has been false. It is not about post-truth or saying that what I truly believe, irregardless of fact. Rather, it is a spirit of humility that comes from the realization that the truth may be more complex than it appears and more profound than our comfort levels can handle. Jesus, after all, was the one who said, "I am the truth." And as Christians, we know this deep down, because our religion is a religion of witness. The early Christians saw and heard the resurrected Jesus. They bear witness then to physical reality, and they bear witness to a spiritual reality because the resurrection proved that Jesus is the Messiah. At the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things." John's gospel is filled with testimony. John begins with the testimony of John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John notes at the beginning of the gospel that the early Christians have seen his glory. And at the end of the gospel, John speaks about the disciple whom Jesus loves and says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." John and the other gospels are about eyewitness testimony. When Paul needed to set the Corinthians back on the right track in 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote, "What I received I passed on to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living." Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, then talk to the witnesses. They were there. For the Christian religion is a religion of witness that brings physical witness together with a spiritual witness to present a complete picture of the truth. It begins with a group of people who saw Jesus of Nazareth not dead, but alive. And they were not merely saying what they believed in their hearts to be true. They are saying that what was impossible to believe or make up in their hearts, that's what is true. Jesus is not dead, but alive. Christianity is the ninth commandment religion. We don't bear false witness. We bear true witness, and everything depends on it. Paul writes in that same passage, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ is not raised, our faith is futile, and we are to be pitied more than all men." So we stake our lives on the testimony of these witnesses. And how could we dare bear false witness when so much is at stake? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, whether we are bearing witness to small things like what we have seen and heard at work, or or about what we have done or failed to do, or whether we are bearing witness to very large things like our Christian faith and your death and resurrection. We ask, Lord, that we would do so with your help, that we would have the courage to speak the truth, that we would have the humility to confess when we have not spoken the truth, and that we as a community here would be able to discern together what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.